As we begin Lent, which Lent is this series of 40 days where we remember Christ and we ramp up going into Easter. But as we're ramping up to going into Easter, I hope that all of us are taking time to slow down just a little bit. I know we have busy lives and we have a lot going on. We have kids and sports and everything else, but I'm hoping that through this Lent season that you are taking time to slow down and take time with Christ, take time in prayer and fasting and whatever else it is that God is calling you to do. We had Ash Wednesday last week or week before last, I can't remember which it is, but that's where we kicked off Lent. And it reminds us that Ash Wednesday is to remind us that we came from dust and that we eventually will become dust again, that we're fragile and we're mortal and yet we're still loved by Christ. And so through this Lent season, I pray and I hope that you will grow closer and closer to Him. We're starting a brand new series, and this series is called Not My Will, which is this journey of surrendering. And as we go through this series, I hope and pray that you will begin to see what we mean by this journey of surrender, surrendering ourselves to Him. Surrendering does not mean that we're losing strength or that we're losing our power or our independence, but it means that we're gaining His will into our lives. His will and not my will. But surrender does not begin in strength. Surrender begins in sorrow. We all love Resurrection Sunday because He rose, and so we're excited that He rose again. We love the celebration of Easter. We love empty tombs. We love Peeps and Cadbury eggs. How many of you like Peeps? Peeps? Peeps people? All right, all the children? All the adults are like, that's disgusting.
Marshmallows?
The little Peep marshmallows, yeah. You like those?
Cadbury eggs.
The Cadbury eggs are where it's at. How many people love the Cadbury eggs? Yes. Reese's eggs?
Yeah.
Okay. We all love this stuff. But the part we don't really love is the sorrow part of the story. The part where Christ is persecuted, where He is beaten, where He's flogged. And in fact, before Jesus faces His own sorrow and His own demise, we see that He walks into someone else's sorrow, a really good friend of His. Does anybody remember the story of Lazarus? Do we all know the story of Lazarus?
No?
Okay, well, I'm glad you said no. We got a video that's going to tell you the story of Lazarus real quick. All right, here we go.
Yeah, the story of Lazarus. Jesus called him back to life. It's a miracle, right? Everyone was like, Jesus looks like the hero. It's great, right? Inspirational story. All the loved ones are sad. They're happy again. It's a miracle for everyone involved except Lazarus. Read the story. He was dead for 4 days in heaven. Just up there decorating his mansion. Okay, this is awesome. I can't believe we're finally here. This is great. He had a bum knee. That was fixed. He's walking better, feeling good. You know what I'm saying? Shooting hoops to the disciples. What's up, fellas? All chill. Not the disciples, they weren't there yet. Noah, Abraham, what's up? I can't believe the streets of gold, mansions is incredible. We're in paradise with God forever, worshiping, no more pain, no more suffering. We finally made it just in the mansion. Just... Excuse me, is Lazarus here? He comes around the corner, yeah. Oh, man. Listen, we don't normally do this, but we gotta send you back. Back to the Middle East with no air conditioning, sorry. I guarantee you Lazarus was up in heaven watching that whole scene go down. He saw Jesus walking over to his house. He's like, no! It said they were best friends. Jesus and Lazarus were best friends. You ever read a story about them hanging out when he came back? Oh,
All right, so that was a quick recap of the story of Lazarus, so you guys can remember what that was about, because I'm not going to read that part of the story for you. But I did like the that perspective of seeing it from Lazarus' side. Although the theology is very poor, so don't judge. That is not our theology, just so you know, but it was pretty funny. Okay. But I am going to read the part of Lazarus' story where they see the sorrow. So it's John 11:17-37. If you brought your Bibles with you today, we're going to be in John quite a bit for the scripture. Okay, it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles, or about 3 kilometers, from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them of the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she said this, she went back and called to her sister Mary, called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village and was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they went and followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come alongside her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying? We all know the rest of the story that John just told us. When Jesus arrives at Bethany, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, 4 whole days. And Martha, she comes out to meet him, and she's grieving, and then she says something unbelievable. She says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. We often remember Martha from Luke 10 as the busy one, the one that was too busy getting things prepared for Jesus to like pay any attention. And she was very angry with her sister because the sister just wanted to spend time in Jesus' presence, but she wanted to serve Jesus, and so she was doing all of these things. We all remember that story, but here, she is a woman of deep faith, that in the middle of her sorrow, of her brother just passing, she has people surrounding her in lament and crying, and following her. How annoying would that be, having people following you around crying with you? Like, leave me alone. I just want to cry by myself, right? But in the middle of the heartbreak, she trusts and she says, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. Martha is showing us that faith does not eliminate sorrow. It coexists with it. That faith and sorrow can coexist in the same moment. That it doesn't mean that you have less faith if you are in a moment of crisis, in a moment of sorrow. And then Mary comes next, and she falls at his feet weeping. And John tells us something profound in verses 33 through 38. It says that Jesus is deeply moved, that he is troubled and agitated, and then Jesus wept. And I love this, that's just this one little line, this one little, it's like, what's the shortest verse? And when people always ask me, like, what my favorite verse was when I was like, Jesus wept, right? Because it was short and I can remember it. But I love that John makes us see Jesus' emotions in this. Because in that Greek world of the day, many people believed that God was this detached entity, that he didn't care for his people, that he was unemotional, that he was untouched by our human condition. But that's not the God who Christ reveals in this moment. We see that God has compassion, that God had anger towards death, sorrow, and even frustration in this moment. We have a God who's not distant from us when we're going through hard situations, when we're suffering, when we're hurting. He doesn't run from that. He's not detached from that. In fact, he steps into our sorrow. Here's something that's powerful. Jesus knew that Lazarus' resurrection was minutes away, that he was just about to do something incredible, and that he was going to bring his friend back from the dead. He knew that's what he was going to do. He knew that Lazarus was going to walk out, and he still wept. Why? If he knew that already, why didn't he just unemotionally move towards the tomb and say, rise up, and then everyone's like, woo, good job, Jesus. No, he sits in the sorrow for a minute with them. Maybe he was simply empathizing with their grief so he could show that God is not an unemotional, detached God. Maybe he was grieved at the unbelief that was surrounding him, those Jews that were following around Mary and Martha weeping with them. Maybe he was sorrowful over the world and the sin that was in our world, or that death was a part of the human condition, because death was never meant to be an original part of God's design of humanity. Maybe his tears were sorrow over the broken condition of a world around us. And yet, he didn't withdraw from emotion. He was not detached from Mary's sorrow. He walked into it. And when Jesus does eventually call Lazarus out of the tomb, it sets everything into motion for his own death. See, after this miracle, the leaders, they get together and they decide that he had to go. That it just wasn't right to bring someone back from the dead, to resurrect someone like this. Calling Lazarus out, it sealed Jesus' fate. And yet he did it anyway, knowing that this would have been the last straw. That is surrender. That is not my will, but your will be done. He chooses obedience in this moment, knowing that it's going to ultimately lead him to the cross. So he resurrects Lazarus. Lazarus comes out of the tomb. When Lazarus comes out of the tomb, we see that he's still wrapped up in his grave clothes, and he still is wrapped up, because when you were wrapped up in your grave clothes, you were wrapped up, you were like swaddled, right? So it would have been really hard for Lazarus to untie his own grave clothes. So he comes out in his own grave clothes, probably like taking these little tiny steps just like this, you know? And people are like just flabbergasted. They're like, wow! And so in John 11:44, Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. You see, Lazarus comes out alive, but he's still bound by his grave clothes. Others have to unwrap him and help him out of his situation. They have to free him from those grave clothes. Now, if we move forward to John 20, when Peter and John run to the tomb, they find something fascinating. John 20, 3 through 8. It says, so Peter and the other disciples, they started from the tomb. Both were running, and the other disciple outran Peter. I don't know why I had to include that. Someone was faster than me. Because he was right. Reached the tomb first. So he bent over and looked at the strips of linen laying there, but did not go in. And Simon Peter came along behind him, slowpoke, and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. So the head cloth was separate from the linens that were there. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside, and he saw and he believed. John 27 tells us that the linens wrapping were lying there. The face cloth had been around his head, and was separated from the other grave clothes that he had been wrapped in. That it was rolled up, wrapped up nicely, and set apart. The grave clothes looked almost like an empty cocoon, as if Jesus had just passed right through the grave clothes. A grave robber would not unwrap a body carefully. They would have ripped the linen, they would have tore at it, they would have had to have, you know, if you're talking about dead weight, right? If a grave robber comes in, they're going to have to rip or tear or cut those grave clothes in order to pull the body out. But this was different. The grave clothes were laying there like a cocoon, as if Jesus had passed right through them. Also, the face cloth was separated from the grave clothes, and it was rolled up, or it was nicely placed. And some interpret the rolled face cloth as an old Hebrew custom. So this is just speculation, but it's kind of fun speculation. But if a master folded his napkin at the meal and set it nicely apart, that meant, I'm coming back, don't take my plate. And so that interpretation is pretty popular, though historically debated. But the Greek word likely means rolled up or wrapped up rather than neatly folded in the modern sense. So in other words, he was leaving a mark saying, I'm gone, but I'm coming back. What I can say with confidence is this. This scene at the tomb does not look chaotic. It's not as if someone had robbed the grave. The scene communicates order and dignity and deliberateness. It was not some hurried theft, but in fact was a divine resurrection. Jesus didn't have to struggle to get himself out of the grave clothes. He passed right through them. You see, Lazarus had to be unbound from his grave clothes. He needed help getting out of those grave clothes. But Jesus didn't need anyone to help him get out. And here's why. Lazarus would have to die again. Sorry, can you imagine dying more than once? Awful. But Lazarus, because of his human condition, would die again. But Jesus conquered death permanently. And when John saw the empty cocoon of linen lying there, he believed. And it wasn't until they saw that they remembered what Christ had told them before, right? It was like, oh yeah, remember he said he was going to do this. But in the moment when Jesus told them that, I'm sure they were like, yeah, right, dude. And then all of a sudden, it starts to happen. Before there was a rolled face cloth in this moment, there were tears, there was sorrow. They were sad that Jesus had died, that he had been crucified. They fled the scene. They went and hid. They denied who Christ was. there was sorrow. Before his resurrection, there was grief. Jesus himself said in John 16, 20 through 22, he says, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of the joy that that child brings into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." The world rejoiced while the disciples wept at the crucifixion. But 3 days later, everything was reversed. Because the world's values often, they run the opposite of God's values. What looks like defeat in this moment becomes a victory for all of humanity. And what looked like the end became the beginning of what now you and I get to experience as believers of Christ. And that's hard because when you're in the stage of sorrow, it's hard to see that there could be joy on the other side, that your persecution, that those moments of fear and anxiety could turn into something joyful, that you could actually grow from those and learn from those experiences of sorrow. But when I say that resurrection begins in sorrow, I need to clarify something. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." There's two kinds of sorrow. Worldly sorrow is being sorry that you got caught doing something wrong, right? Whoops. Worldly sorrow is that you're sorry for the consequences that you're having to face because you did something wrong. Worldly sorrow is sorrow that you embarrassed yourself because you did something you shouldn't have done. But godly sorrow, it leads to transformation. Think about Peter and Judas in this instance, right? They both failed Jesus. They both denied Jesus. Peter wept and repented. Judas despaired and perished. Judas had worldly sorrow for the actions and what he did. Peter, though, had a different kind of sorrow. He was weeping at the loss of his Savior, but when he repents, when he believes in that moment, when he sees those grave clothes and he repents in his head and he says, "Yes, I believe," there's joy in that moment because he realizes what is about to happen. One story led to restoration and the other one led to destruction. Resurrection beginning in sorrow, this kind of sorrow that turns us toward Jesus. Sorrow according to the will of God will lead us somewhere. It will lead us to life. Some of us are alive in Christ, but we're still bound up in those grave clothes. The shame, the old identities, our addictions, our past, our fears, our bitterness, our anxieties. Lazarus came out alive, but bound to death. Jesus walked out, leaving the grave clothes behind, clinging to life everlasting. Romans 4 says, "We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." the Christian life is not managing grave clothes, because we do it all the time. We bring up those past memories, we bring up those past mistakes, and we just wrap ourselves right back up in those grave clothes. We're alive still, but we're carrying around that shame and that guilt and that pain from our past. I think about recovery when I was thinking about this week, and how in a moment, when they decide that they want to get sober, there's this sorrow that they're never going to get to get high again. Like, it's an interesting thought, because all they've ever known is that high, and that high is what gets them excited to wake up every morning, and it's what gets them excited to go out and make some money so they can buy the thing that's going to make them happy. And so initially, in that first stage of recovery, there's sorrow. There's sadness, because they're never going to get to experience that again. But once they get down the road a little ways, and they realize that there's joy apart from that drug, that there's joy apart from that pain, that there's joy apart from that high, then they are way happier being unbound from the grave clothes. But then a lot of them still, they wrap themselves back up in those grave clothes, and that's how they get back into it, because they don't allow themselves to be fully freed from their past, from their pain, from their thoughts. So my questions for you today, I've got a few questions, and then we're going to take some time this morning, and we're really going to begin to just take time with the Lord. We're gonna sit, we're going to pray, we can stand, we can worship. I'm going to play my guitar and just maybe sing a song, or maybe two, we'll see what happens. But I want you to really take some time, I want you to think about these questions, so I want you to hear these questions today. As we begin our Lent journey, I want you to ask yourself, where is your sorrow? Is your sorrow worldly sorrow? Or is your sorrow godly sorrow? What feels dead inside of you? What feels dead inside of you? What feels like it is never coming back? What feels buried inside of you? Jesus stands at a grave, and he weeps with us, and he calls us by name, and then he speaks life into us. Once again, resurrection was not chaotic, it was not rushed, it was not desperate, it was deliberate. And if God can bring order out of a tomb, he can bring you and I out of sorrow. And he can free us from those grave clothes that remind us of our past. You may have grief now. You may have sorrow now. You may be sad right now in this moment. But sorrow is not the end of our story. It's only the beginning. Sorrow begins the story of Lent. Sorrow begins the story of the resurrection. Once again, it's only just the beginning. And the one who walks out of the grave is walking with you right now. All right. If you would, just a minute, I want you to close your eyes. And I want you just to begin a conversation with the Lord, asking him simply, God, where is that sorrow? Where is that pain from the past? Where are the grave clothes that I'm still holding on to? And I want you to think about those things. I want you to think about that sorrow, that pain. And I want you to recognize that Christ is here right now, and that he is going to be with you through this journey of sorrow, that he will weep with you, even though he knows that eventually your sorrow, your pain, your hurt, all of the things that you've experienced, that those very things are going to lead you to life. So take just a few minutes and speak with the Lord and pray.